If you would, open to Exodus 33, please. Exodus chapter 33, as we are considering Egypt to Canaan, and we're looking at this section, the third movement of this story, we find the way of approach to God. We find how the Lord had given instruction for the children of Israel to build a tabernacle according to his pattern, a sanctuary that he would say that I may dwell with them. The Lord wants to dwell with his people, doesn't he? The infinite, all-knowing, all-present, eternal God wants to dwell with us. Isn't that amazing? Several things it was thought of and said this morning, it was remembering the Lord Jesus, hit a chord with me thinking about this passage. We think about having a relationship with the eternal God. We're in his family if we know Christ as our Savior. And yet in the Old Testament, he told the children of Israel when he was dealing with that particular nation, build me this sanctuary that I might dwell with them. And so as you move past the tabernacle time, we're picking up now in chapter 33. The previous chapter, we see how Moses and the Lord himself was angry with sin. You see, Moses had been up upon the mount there with the Lord, and he was given the Ten Commandments, and he brought down those tablets. And he was given the instruction on how to build this tabernacle. And when they came down, when Moses was coming down, as it were, and there was Joshua with him, we see that he came down. God had already warned him and was angry. And the Lord heard the intercession of Moses. Oh, please do not pour your wrath out upon the people. Well, then Moses comes down and he's angry. And he throws down and breaks the tablets. They're angry with sin. And so we pick up in chapter 33. In the first verse, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And so we find here, he says, depart and go. And there's the reminder of God's promise. This is a promise-keeping God. As he points back to from Abraham on down, the patriarchs, the promise-keeping God. I will. Notice in verse 2. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Oh, this one the Lord is speaking about. He shows that, looking back to the previous chapter, that they had been worshiping still pagan gods of Egypt. They had this molten calf. Aaron helped them and made excuses. Moses comes down, Aaron, what are you doing? And we see they were stiff-necked people, God says three times. We don't want to be seen as stiff-necked, do we? So when the instructions have been given by God, they were to follow the holy, righteous God. And yet, they were still, in a sense, acting as if they were in Egypt. And so with this, the exhortation in the previous chapter to be separated unto God is our application. And so, to be separated unto God, not just from things, but unto God. Yes, there are things we shouldn't do as believers, but it's more important that we're separated to God, that we have a relationship with Him, and that we are to be led of the Spirit and follow the Word of God unto Him. How important that is. So we find here in these verses 4 to 6 that acknowledges that no man put on his ornaments. And so again, that connection back to this pagan gods, and yet now their attention is being grabbed by the Lord, perhaps, and through Moses. And we notice then in verses 7 to 10, the mention here of the tabernacle. Let's read verses 7 to 10. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. It came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at the tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. We think about, generally speaking, the other chart that I have, it shows that tent, the tabernacle, with all the little tents surrounding the big tent. All the different tribes of Israel focused on the big tent. So we think about how that's a reminder of the Lord Jesus in our midst. in the midst of not only the assembly, but in our daily lives, that we should focus upon the one in the midst. Well, here, for this time, it was taking the tabernacle without the camp. And so at this stage, we see this is the setting up of this. Well, as this was the case, verse 10, 9 and 10, we see the glory of the cloud, this mention as well. And we find verse 9, it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And so here we see this talking with Moses, speaking with Moses. We're going to notice that as we read further. This relationship. Verse 10, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. They looked toward the tabernacle. They looked toward the one that had built, said, build me this sanctuary that I might dwell in the midst of them. And we see acknowledgement of the holy God, worship. And yet here's Moses, God speaking with him. These verses now, the bulk of the remainder of the chapter, verses 11 to 23, we want to slow down and look at a few high points along the way. Here we see the Lord would speak unto Moses. He will speak unto Moses face to face. Verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face. If you want to put a finger here, let's fast forward to the book of Deuteronomy as it ties up a lot of the thoughts of this Egypt to Canaan. In Deuteronomy 5, we see this language again, face to face. In Deuteronomy 5, and notice there in verse 4, we'll back up as Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments that I spake in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. Verse 2, the Lord our God, that's Jehovah our God, made a covenant, this covenant-keeping God, with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, as we are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood before the Lord, you at that time, to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up in the mount, saying. So we think of this one, again, the Lord speaking to them face to face. You know, in one sense, I think back, when we think of fire, think also back to that time in Exodus 3, the beginning of this series, when we see that the Lord was talking to this man, Moses. Moses had left Egypt, had ran away after he had killed someone in his anger that was offending one of his Hebrew brothers. And he spent 40 years of training there in the desert, what would become his father-in-law Jethro's sheep. And when God called him in Exodus 3 and said, it's time for you to go back to your people. It's time for you to go before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. The Lord was speaking to him, as it were, face to face. There he was, that voice coming out in that very specific way, speaking to him through that burning bush that was not consumed. We see that very clear way that he spoke to Moses. He said, of course, by what authority do I go and speak to my people, to your people, and to Pharaoh? He says, I am that I am has sent you. The ever-existing one is sending you, Moses. He spoke to him out of that bush. And yet, so we think about this very specific relationship as the Lord would speak with Moses face to face. One more place nearby in the book, back up to Numbers, Numbers chapter 7. When thinking about this tabernacle again, as was mentioned earlier about that veil that was dividing the tabernacle proper, that veil that was between the holy place and the most holy place, and only the high priest on the Day of Atonement could enter in behind the veil. And so we think of that place of the mercy seat. at the end of Numbers, we have this long chapter, the last verse, verse 89. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation, notice here, to speak with him, that he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. Here was this opportunity to speak and to be spoken to by the holy, eternal God. Here we think again of this intimacy that we can have with God. Moses speaking face to face, as it were, with the Lord. Now, as we see that terminology face to face, as we get into the text here, let's go back to Exodus 33. We'll realize that there's a difference between God's moral glory and his physical glory. Think of that. There's a difference between his moral glory and his physical glory. What do we mean by this? When we think of his moral glory, we think about his character. We think about his attributes. We think about things that we are told as believers to exude. We are told to be loving and merciful and faithful and so on. Moral attributes. But we fail, of course. We see that he is perfect in all of these ways. And there's such a long list of his moral attributes, his moral glories, his characteristics. By the way, there's another aspect of his glories. That's his essential glories. That is something we cannot be told to emulate. His essential glories is the fact that he's all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. He's God of very God. So there's a difference between his essential glories and his moral glories. So we think about faithfulness, love, mercy, graciousness. And then when we think of his physical glory, we think of the very presence of God and looking upon God. Let's read about that in Exodus 33. As we pick up and notice, first of all, there is this man, Joshua, that we see that's with Moses. Verse 11, we see that he's with him and he would not leave. He's a man in training, you might say. Joshua is the one we pointed out earlier that's the captain in the next generation. The one that would lead the children of Israel there in the promised land and into the promised land. Here we find him, this Joshua, dedicated, a man in training. Moses had been a man in training out in the desert with Jethro, and also 40 years before that when in the palace there in Egypt. He had spent 80 years of training for this 40 years in the wilderness. Now we see to his side, here's Joshua, a man, this young man is dedicated and in training, you might say. Oh, would he even have the thought that one day he would lead the children of Israel? This man, Joshua, is seen back in Exodus 17. We're introduced to him a bit there. Whenever they were early on into the wilderness, there in that second movement, Exodus 17, when the Amalekites, a picture of the flesh, came to battle, and there Moses' hands were held up. And when God was directing in such a way, they were victorious. Well, there with him was that captain-to-be, that one in training. There was Joshua. Joshua, as well as you get on into the middle of the book of Numbers, he would be one of those spies, one of the 12 spies. And he's one of the two, we say, good spies. He was one of those that went into the land and came back and said, let's do this, let's go into the promised land. But the other 10 gave a bad report. I know some of the young people, in growing up, you remember those songs in Sunday school about the spies and about how the 12 went in, 10 were bad, 2 were good. Well, Joshua was one of the good. He said, let's do this. And so you see on the map how after the answer was no, 38 plus years, a bulk of this time, they were wandering around because they didn't go in when they had opportunity. So here's Joshua. And as we press on now, 33 and verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou saith unto me, bring up this people, that thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight. Consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Moses prayer and God's promise. And so notice these different aspects of his character, of his glory, his moral glories is being seen in this passage. We see his goodness. We see his mercy. We see his graciousness. Oh, we've already seen his anger in the previous chapter as far as his anger with sin. But yet we see these many aspects of his moral glory. By the way, one of them, his grace. Oh, the grace of God. We've thought of that this morning as well as we remember the Lord. His grace. If you're taking note, you'll see the word grace or gracious. Verse 12, 13, 16, 17, and 19. The grace of God. The mercy and goodness of God and so on. His moral glory is seen. And so we find this promise-keeping God. You know, another thing we thought of this morning in remembering the Lord is the security, the assurance that we have in the Lord Jesus. Notice that as we read further. Verse 15. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Biblical separation. They were being called unto a holy, righteous God. Verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Oh yes, he speaks of his presence. Notice there verse 14 and 15, God's presence. And the Lord promises his presence. You know, for you and me in the church age, we that know Christ as our Savior, he has promised us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised us that assurance of salvation. And he has promised us his presence. Oh, what a thing to know. What a thing we can appreciate to know the presence of God. To know the security and the assurance of God. Not just, as our brother mentioned, insurance, but we have assurance because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. So we see, again, here's the wonderful thing to take from this. Without him, we can do nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. It's God's work to be done God's way. But we must be led of the Spirit. We must be guided by his word. And he promises his presence and his guidance. Picking up then, if you would please. We'll pick up there at verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now we've been talking about different aspects of his glory, thinking about his attributes and his character, his moral glory. But what about his physical glory? Verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now think about that. We can consider his moral glory. We can consider his character and his attributes. We can think about that aspect of his goodness and his love, his mercy, and so on. But yet, what about his physical glory? We can't look upon the full physical glory of God and live. And this was being made known. You think about the physical glory of God. Oh, what comes to mind when we think of this? Well, put a finger here if you would. I'd like to just quickly look at some New Testament references if you're taking note. For example, 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 in the doxology section here, tying up 1 Timothy as Paul is encouraging Timothy in the faith. We see he gives a charge in 6:13, and he acknowledges this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, breaking in, verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Oh, we can think about his moral glory, but you think about that physical glory. We can't look upon the full glory of God and live. I think back of what John, that gospel that emphasizes the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we are reminded that this one, the Word, dwelt amongst us. That's the word for tabernacle, the picture of the tabernacle. He dwelt amongst us. That is, he was veiled as a tent in the body when he came here. Man couldn't look upon the full glory of God and live. The Lord Jesus was sent by the Father. Old John says that time and again. You know, we spent several messages with you in that series on John before we moved to this series. And you remember the emphasis of the Lord Jesus, the sent one. He tabernacled amongst us. His body was in that tent, as it were, in the flesh. Oh, man couldn't look upon the full glory of God. Not the physical glory of God. And so another portion is, you're thinking with me of John. Later on in that same section of John, I'm going to read to you 1 and 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him or told him out. Oh, what a reminder. The glory of God. So back to our text in Exodus 33. Thinking about this physical glory of the Lord Jesus, his beauty, as it were. Show me thy glory, we see in this conversation there with Moses to the Lord. Pick up at verse 21, please, so we try to tie up these verses. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Remember how, in a sense of that spiritual relationship, it talked about how Moses and he talked face to face. And so there's that relationship. But in that sense of his physical glory, man cannot look upon that glory and live. Oh, but us that know the Lord Jesus, when we think about the New Testament, we think about what is said there in 1 John when it talks about how one day we shall have new glorified bodies and we shall see him as he is. There we'll be in the presence of the Lamb, the one that was slain for us. And we see that we will no longer have these sinful nature and these sinful bodies. We'll be in his presence. Philippians talks about how we'll not have these vile bodies any longer. We'll be in his presence. And yet we'll see the Lamb that was slain. We will be before him and bow before him. Oh, what a time to think about. What a time to anticipate being in his presence. So the text that we have before us speaks about this rock, being in the cleft of the rock. And so there's that sense of assurity, that sense of safety and security that we have, as he would speak there to Moses. This promise-keeping God, there's a place there upon the rock. Time and again in this story, we're reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ through the analogy of the rock. That passage in Corinthians 10 that I pointed out to you that's key to this story. Corinthians 10, that letter written to the assembly at Corinth, they were told in chapter 10 to look at this story of Israel in the wilderness and to learn and to remember God has given us a way of escape when we're faced with trials and temptation. But that section began by saying this in Corinthians 10, first verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Oh, we see through the Psalms, we see through the story as well of Egypt to Canaan, continually going back to the rock as a way of pointing to that one, the Messiah, pointing to the one that through him we have security. We see that that rock, by the way, another picture of the cross earlier in this story, in the previous second movement of this story of Egypt to Canaan, Moses was told to smite the rock. What a picture. Smite him but once, Christ would be smitten once for our sins. That's why Moses didn't go into the promised land. Later on, you'll see he'll smite the rock twice when he's supposed to actually speak to the rock that time. Christ was not smitten but once. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock. And what came forth out of that rock the first time, we see the water came forth. In the midst of their complaining, God still provided for them in his grace and his mercy. The water came forth. Do you know him? Are you standing on the rock today? Are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who's the sure foundation? Through Christ and Christ alone, we have security. We have salvation. We have the assurance of salvation through Christ and Christ alone. The rock, a reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I didn't spend time on it in our text, but back in verse 19 also it speaks about his name. When we move to the next chapter, the next study in chapter 34, that will be emphasized to proclaim the name of the Lord. That's a beautiful study as well. This one, the rock. Throughout God's word, there are dozens of titles and names given to our God to describe. As you look at the details of those different names and titles, it describes those moral qualities, those characteristics of our God. And so we see who our God is when we look at his name and these titles. We've seen but one. We've seen him as the rock this morning.